I want to look with you this evening at the verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, and to ask, what's the connection between salvation and good works? Salvation, good works, what's the connection? So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. The apostle writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So if we ask, can good works earn our acceptance before God? Can our good works earn a place in heaven? Those are very important questions. On the answer to them rests a relationship with God and our future hope of eternal life. And Ephesians chapter 2 then, the Apostle Paul addresses the question directly. What's the connection between salvation and good works? And as the Apostle Paul talks about salvation, heaven, and the place of good works, it's worth paying close attention to what he says. Some of you may have come across the way that in evangelism sometimes this question is raised by asking someone, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You were to stand before God and God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? Because the question gets to the heart of what are you trusting in? For acceptance before God, what are you trusting in for eternal life? Because if you place your hope for eternal life, you're standing before God. If you place your hope in something that will not last, that will not get you into heaven, you're lost eternally. How important it is that we get the right answer to this question. What's the connection between salvation and good works? And from every possible angle, I try to make it clear what the Bible says about that crucial question. But still, it's not uncommon to have people answer something like this. If you were to stand before God and you were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? The answer of many people still is, I've lived a good life. I've done the best I could. I'm basically a good person. I've never deliberately hurt someone. I'm better than most other people. I deserve, I can earn, I merit a place in heaven. And those are all wrong answers. Because Paul has made very clear in these verses that getting into heaven to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins requires a spiritual resurrection from the dead. God must intervene in your life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verse 1. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And you're no exception, says the Apostle Paul. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So in spiritual death, God had to intervene. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You were spiritually dead. You couldn't respond to God in any way at all, unless God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you've been truly cleansed from your sins and are reconciled to God, if God asks, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer does not, in the Bible, come from anything based in you or what you've done. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that clear biblical truth is emphasized again and again And it's in the verses that we're looking at tonight. It's not surprising then that Satan works overtime to sow confusion. Confusion in the world's religions and in so many, sadly, of the denominations here in the UK. People are confused about that basic question. How do I get eternal life? How is it possible for a sinner like me and you to get into heaven? And Paul answers those sorts of questions in these verses. And he answers to clarify and solidify our understanding that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from good works. So let's take these verses and see how they apply to us. Saved by grace alone and by faith alone. Can our good works save us? Paul's emphatic answer is no. In fact, it's the opposite. As dead in trespasses and sins, it is God who must do the saving. God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, brings you to new life, and as a result, you trust in Jesus Christ and turn to him for forgiveness and cleansing, and you turn from your sins. We were spiritually dead, says Paul. And God did something. By the work of the Holy Spirit, made us spiritually alive. And the Christian faith does not make sense until we begin to grasp that reality. We cannot save ourselves. And it explains why so many nice, intelligent, and wonderful people on this planet are utterly deaf to the message of the gospel. We may marvel at people who are deaf to the gospel. We may marvel at their wisdom, their skills. We may enjoy their friendship. We grieve with them in their trials. They may receive many blessings in this life. But when it comes to the gospel, the need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation before God, they are deaf. Spiritually dead, living in an alienation from God. And it may be they've been filled with so many good things in this life. This is true in the West, I fear. That people think they have found life and fulfillment without God. There are some who may feel disappointed that although they have many material goods, they know ultimately deep down that those do not satisfy. But whether people are feeling satisfied with material goods or still have a sense of a nagging sense of a lack of fulfillment, what one thing our society seems absolutely certain about is that real life is not found in God. Wherever real life is to be found, it's not in God. So whether people are full up with the good things of life or frustrated that they've not found fulfillment, what people don't admit is alienation from God. So it doesn't surprise us in a way that they don't heed the message of the gospel. Because Paul wants us to understand by nature there is that rebellion in the human heart. We need God to intervene. God saves from sin, from death, from rebellion. Do our good deeds then give us priority access to heaven? No, says Paul. God must intervene. God raised us together with Christ and made us sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's those who trust in Jesus Christ who are accepted before God, know the joy of sins forgiven, and have an assurance of heaven. And that assurance does not come to us because of our good deeds. The assurance is given because you're in Christ. That Jesus Christ has died for your sins and raised you to new life. So can you have an assurance of heaven? Yes, you can, says the Apostle Paul. That's the point of verse 7. In the ages to come, that God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's actions now in bringing salvation to those who were dead can grant that assurance, that security, that now and forever you are accepted before God in Christ. How amazing, how comforting this grace is. So Paul wants to emphasize it and he repeats it, for by grace you have been saved. But there's still with Sam a nagging question, but don't our good works contribute in some way to salvation? Maybe our good works can contribute a little. Does the idea of salvation by God's grace not mean that we can add our good works on to be accepted as well? And Paul goes out of his way to rule that out. Paul says we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is one of those words in the Bible which speaks of what you believe. And this not from yourself, says Paul, this gift of faith, the gift of God. Even this faith doesn't come from yourself, it is God's gift, says Paul. And then even more clearly, not of works. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the source, the basis of salvation has nothing to do with us saving ourselves. Faith does not come from works. God rules out the possibility that anyone should boast. We can't take pride in achievement when it comes to salvation. We haven't contributed to it at all. We have no grounds for boasting. So that's the first thing Paul underlines, saved by grace alone and by faith alone. And saved by grace alone and by faith alone, secondly, in Christ alone. That's why the person of Jesus Christ is such a controversial issue for our society. Who is Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians say that you can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Surely there are other saviors. There are those who have looked upon Jesus Christ as a good, even a great man. Now there are those in our society who think of him as a charlatan, as someone deluded, or even insane. Perhaps you have thought about Jesus Christ as a historical figure. Perhaps you have believed that the facts of his life are loosely connected with the gospel accounts. Perhaps you've even believed that he was a prophet, a mystic, a great teacher. Some believe that he lived an exemplary life and that he lived an exemplary life and died an exemplary death. It may be some even accept that he was raised from the dead. But when the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, it's not talking about faith in that vague way. If you're a Christian, when you look to Jesus Christ, you see more than a good man, a great teacher, a great prophet. You see the Son of God, who alone can provide forgiveness and righteousness. He is the only person who's ever lived who met all of God's standards, met God's holiness, fulfilled all that the Old Testament had said about a coming Messiah, a Savior, a rescuer, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the Word of God made flesh. We have faith in Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Bible, that it's through him alone we have righteousness from God. So we say when we see Jesus Christ, we see God. We see God's heart and God's glory. When Christians entrust their lives to Jesus Christ and seek to know, love, honor, and follow him, they're saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And it's only through faith in him I'm accepted before God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. We need someone with all the power of God, and yet someone who is truly a man who could represent us to bring us salvation. Jesus is the God-man. So as we gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ, we see more than a horrendous miscarriage of justice, an ignominious death. We see the righteousness of a holy God who must deal with sin and punish sin, as Jesus Christ, the sin-bearer, bore the sins of the world upon his shoulders. On the cross, Jesus, the sin bearer, was made sin for us, and he turned aside God's wrath from us. It's by faith alone in him we are counted righteous before God. This is the way God is able to justify us and maintain his holiness and his glorious justice. So now as we look to the cross and see Jesus dealing that decisive blow against sin and death, We see mercy and forgiveness and grace and the forgiveness of sins. God extends grace to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We trust in him. We believe in him. We place our faith in him alone for all our acceptance before God. At the cross, a fountain was opened for sin and uncleanness. We look to an empty tomb and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We believe that he's alive forever, and he's the source of life and comfort and salvation. Eternal life is found through him alone. All the other world religions say, do this, do this, do this, and you may earn acceptance before God. Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished, done. Salvation is by faith in him and what he accomplished. So we will not be able to strut around heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the praise and exploits of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. So in heaven, no one will say, you should have seen how many people I witnessed to. Or you should have seen what a godly person I was. Or look what a good person I tried to be. In heaven, we'll be worshipping Jesus Christ who has saved us by marvelous grace. So we're saved by grace alone and by faith alone. Saved by faith and grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. But now thirdly, and this is the vital link, saved for good works. Not saved by good works, no. But saved for good works. And that little difference between by and for is absolutely vital and crucial. Notice what Paul says then. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Not of works. Are we saved by good works? No, says Paul. But then he goes on to say, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you ask, where do good works fit in then? Is what you're saying, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, mean that good works have nothing to do at all with our Christian lives? Are good works just an optional extra in the Christian life? The Bible's answer is, no, we are saved for good works. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. What has God made us for, says Paul? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is not something we can boast in. These good works are something that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But this is God's plan, God's desire. You once walked in this way, says the Apostle Paul. You once walked according to the course of this world. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But after you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you now begin to walk in a different way. Verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for God, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, verses 1 and 2 and verse 10 are like a counterbalance to each other. This is how you once walked. This is how you once lived. But now, as a Christian, you live a different way. You walk in a different way, says Paul. This is the path God has made for us. And our delight as a new creation is to walk now in a new way, to live in a new way. So someone says, can't I just be forgiven? Get a free ticket to heaven and then live however I like. If you think like that, says the Apostle Paul, you haven't really understood what it means to be saved. You haven't really understood what it means to be a Christian. You haven't been saved by grace alone. If you say, we need more than good works, we need an incentive. Well, that may belong in the workplace or the economy. Some kind of impersonal economic system. But we don't relate to God, the God of salvation, through an economic system. If you're a Christian, you relate to God tonight as a child of a loving Heavenly Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has unpacked the glory of God's grace. God acts, God intervenes, God saves. And he's adopted you into his family as his child. This ultimate reality, says the Apostle Paul, as the children of God, you know the one who created the universe. Scientists tell you that the universe began with a big bang, and that this world and everything in it are just ripples, consequences of that cataclysmic event. But the Bible tells you tonight, if you trust in Jesus Christ and you know God as your Father, you know the one who created the universe. Creation has a creator. And Paul has said, this mighty God of creation and salvation chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. God isn't some distant boss, some vague force. He's chosen us to be holy. He's adopted us as his children. If God is your loving Heavenly Father, he has set you free. And one of the ways he set you free now is to live for him, to be holy. Now, I know sadly there are many bad fathers in this world. There are some who've had that experience. But God, as a heavenly father, is not a bad father. He's the perfect father. A bad father may say to children, I will only accept you if you perform. Shape up, perform, or you're out of the family. But a good father says to his children, you are my child. I love you. God is the perfect father. So we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Because out of gratitude to our Heavenly Father, we now want to live in a new way, says the Apostle Paul. And if we don't get that right, we won't see the right place of works in the Christian life. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Now, if we don't get that right, we live in guilt. We'll never be sure of any guarantee and assurance of eternal life. We'll take our eyes off what Jesus Christ has done and focus on ourselves and our own achievements if we think we have to earn salvation by our good works. But on the other hand, if we forget that we are saved for good works, then we will think, oh, I can accept God's forgiveness and then live as I like. I can continue in sin. It makes no difference to the way I live. And if you think that, says the Apostle Paul, you don't know God, you are not a Christian, and you haven't experienced grace. Because you're denying the very purpose that you are saved for. Our salvation does not come from good works, but we are saved for good works. We are God's workmanship, says the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian tonight, I wonder if you believe it, that you are God's workmanship. Workmanship is a wonderful word. It's used twice in the New Testament. It's a word from which we get the English word poem. The two occasions where we find it are Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, God's workmanship, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying humanity has no excuse when it comes to the question of a creator. Because of the poem, the workmanship of creation, there's a force to Paul's logic. If you're on the beach and you're walking along the beach, along the shoreline, and you see a mark in the sand. Now, it could be that the waves have crashed into the sand on the beach and they've made lines and marks in the sand. But if you were walking along the shoreline and you saw a poem written in the sand, I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vales and hills, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils. You wouldn't think, wow, I didn't realize the waves could write a poem like that. You would know, a poet has written that. If there's a poem, we know. There's a poet somewhere. Someone has written that in the sand. Beside the lake, beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. A poet somewhere. Some of you know the poem. Wordsworth wrote that poem. And in the same way, says the Apostle Paul, when you see creation, you know there is a creator. So the poem of creation tells you this is God's workmanship, says Paul. And in the same way, in the second use then of the word in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul talks not about creation, but new creation. Christians are God's poem, God's workmanship, his new creation work of grace. So there is again a force of logic to what Paul is saying. The logic that we can't miss. God in salvation brings forgiveness and sins and eternal life to his children. He adopts them into his family. And he does it that we might be God's workmanship, says Paul. We are called to receive what God has said as he speaks to us. Believe this, bank on this truth, says the Apostle Paul. If you are a Christian, you are God's workmanship, and he has saved you for good works. How did God make you a new creation? How did he make you alive spiritually? Well, you were spiritually dead. Not almost dead, not half dead, not 99% dead. Stone cold spiritually dead. Let's not water down the miracle of salvation. This is something not to be missed, says the Apostle Paul. God intervened in your life. God, by the Holy Spirit, gave you new life in Christ. The immeasurable riches of God's kindness were lavished on you. A tidal wave of grace crashed over you. And God did it for a reason, as his workmanship, for good works. If you're not a Christian tonight, you hear this gospel of God's grace, the astonishing love of God. And the gospel calls you to believe the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he saves by grace through faith. You rely on Jesus Christ to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you from the righteous wrath of God that your sins deserve. Be rescued from the unquenchable fire and receive the hope of glory. Salvation is not by works. We do not save ourselves. Devoting yourself to good works, though, as a Christian, someone who has received grace and has trusted in Christ alone for salvation, that's not legalism, that's biblical. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where the same truth is emphasized in a slightly different way. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we don't trust in good works. We don't trust in them to be saved, but we are zealous for good works, says the Bible. We don't do to receive, we do because we have already received. It's been put like this. The opposite of trusting in your works is not doing nothing. It is doing everything, but not trusting any of it. That's quite a striking way of putting it, isn't it? The opposite of trusting in your works is not doing nothing. It is doing everything, but not trusting in any of it. Because even those good works, God himself has planned the works and prepared them, says the Bible, which God has prepared beforehand. And our part, which were they, why they are our works in some sense, is we walk in them. God empowers the walking, but God doesn't walk for us. So this contrast, you once walked like this. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked in your sins. Now you walk in a new way as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for God, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do you know what good works you should walk in tonight if you're a Christian? This is a joyful calling, says the Apostle Paul. There are Christians who say, God may love me, but God can't really use someone like me. And that keeps you from the walk that God wants you to walk in. Hear the all-wise God tonight who says, if you're a Christian, God has saved you. God has prepared beforehand good works for you to walk in them. Good works that God has planned specifically for you. So do you think that he has saved you, raised you up in newness of life, planned out for you a whole new life of good works that he's prepared beforehand, but you can talk yourself into believing that God can't really use someone like you? No, walk in them, says the Apostle Paul. Don't say God may love me, but he can't use someone like me. Don't deny that Christ lives in you, practically speaking. God has prepared good works beforehand. So now, walk in them. Ask God to reveal to you ways in which you can serve him. This week ahead, ways that you can walk and reveal the change in the way you're living as a Christian to the way you used to live before. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. Listen to how one hymn puts it. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before and trust the merits of your Son. Listen to how that hymn goes on to speak. Yes, and I must and will esteem all things but loss for Jesus' sake. Oh, may my soul be found in him and of his righteousness partake the best obedience of my hands, the best good work I've ever done, dares not appear before your throne, but faith can answer your demands by pleading what my Lord has done. Now, if you know that salvation tonight, you are not saved by good works. Live for Christ then. Ask God to reveal ways this week ahead where you can serve him and live for him, and you'll reveal the reality of a living faith by good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this wonderful gospel, the gospel of grace, that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Not by good works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So no more, Lord, we boast no more of any merits that we have done. We put our trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. But Lord, we also want to live for Christ as those who trust in him, because you have saved us for good works, which you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So by the discerning work of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us how we can show the reality of that faith in our lives this week ahead, and so live for Christ and honor him. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do those good works prepared beforehand by you, you empower us so to live. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and out of thankfulness for Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished for us, teach us what it means to live for him tonight and through these days ahead. Hear us then, Lord, as we come to you, and receive our thanksgiving now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing hymn together, that number 588. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. We'll stand to sing 588. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, tonight and even for evermore, world without end. Amen.